Good morning, Bethel.
Good morning.
Morning. Little known fact, Jared went and shot all of that video live in Egypt just a couple months ago before we started. It's incredible. We didn't pay him to do it either. He just went. Well, what a morning it has been. What a blessed morning to be here with you to see the Lord's goodness and faithfulness in the lives of his people through baptism, to sing his praises together. What a blessing. So just want to say thank you for joining us today. If I haven't said it before, if I didn't catch you on the way in, I want to give my welcome to you. And if this is your first time here with us, if you're a visitor, a special welcome to you this morning. I want to say thank you for joining us. If you don't know me, my name is Josh Stanley, and I get the honor and privilege of serving here as the director of Next Gen Ministries. So that means normally on a Sunday morning, I'm downstairs, and I will continue to petition for more snacks up here, just like there are downstairs. And sometimes I get to be up here sharing the word with you, wonderful people. And sometimes, like I'm doing next week, we're taking a group of junior highs up to the aptly named Bedlam Retreat with all of the churches in our denomination. So we're really looking forward to that. And if you could just be praying this week for our junior highs, this can be a really pivotal weekend in their walk with Christ. There's countless stories of what's happened at Bedlam, kids giving their lives to Christ. Rededicating their lives to Christ, setting them on the path to a whole bunch of things, to ministry, to missionaries, to just going home and changing their families. I remember my time at Bedlam, and I've been telling our junior highs that for the last couple of years. So if you could just be praying for that and pray for our leaders, because all of your junior highs, they have all of their energy right up until we drop them back off with you on Sunday night. So if you're like, they seem pretty tired, it's because for 72 hours, they have been running around and we've been trying to keep up. So if you could just be praying for our leaders and for our students as we go up next weekend, that would be a blessing. In May of 2008, on the world stage, Usain Bolt did something incredible. When he set a world record of 9.715 seconds in the 100-meter dash. He then set it again less than 3 months later at the Beijing Olympics when he became the first man to run 100 meters in under 9.7 seconds. And then a year after that, he set a new record of 9.582 seconds in the 100-meter dash. And that record has never been beaten. That record is the longest standing record for the men's 100-meter dash today. And even though he's retired, he is still technically the world's fastest man. And growing up, everybody knew who Usain Bolt was, especially when I was growing up in school, because we all could see who could get the fastest time. And I'm proud to say I'm only a couple milliseconds behind him, so I'm coming up on the record. But everybody knows who Usain Bolt is. But a man you may not know is a man by the name of Asafa Powell. I definitely didn't know him. And he is the man who held the record for the 100-meter dash just before Usain Bolt broke it. He was the first man to ever run 100 meters in under 9.75 seconds. So just like not even a blink slower than Bolt. He set the record of 9.74 in September 2007, just a year before Usain Bolt broke it. But actually, he held four records in the 100-meter dash. He broke his own record twice, and on two separate occasions, he broke somebody else's record to gain it for the first time and then regain it. And so Usain Bolt's 9.71 is made all the more amazing by Asafa Powell's 9.74, because nobody thought you could run that fast. And everybody knows Usain Bolt, but unless you are a track and field, like you're dedicated to the sport, you don't know who Asafa Powell is. Now, I know what you're probably thinking. What does any of this have to do with why I came to church this morning or how we're going to open into God's word? And it doesn't. I just found that out this week and I thought it was really cool and I decided to share it with you. No, I'm kidding. When we open God's word today, we find ourselves in a bit of a situation like this. You see, bar none, the death and resurrection of Jesus is the most important and most amazing act in all of redemptive history. You will not find a more important passage or story in scripture than that of Jesus' death and resurrection. And there is no challenge to that. But today we find ourselves in the story that is much like the story of Asafa Powell. Up until the time of Jesus, where we find ourselves today was the most important act in all of redemptive history. And today it remains the second most important act in all of redemptive history. Today we find ourselves back in the book of Exodus. And just as we look back to Jesus, we hear today, we look back to Jesus and we say, that is the reason that I am going to stand up and get baptized. That is the reason I can sing and say that I believe. So the story we see today was the same for every follower of God before Jesus. Everyone who followed after God, Yahweh, in the Old Testament until Jesus came, looked back to today's passage and said, this is how I know that God is good. This is how I know he cares for me. And this is why I will follow him. And so just before we dive in to the word today, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your goodness to us this morning and the ways that you have glorified yourself through the songs that we sing, through the stories that we hear, and through people getting baptized in your name. And God, as we come to your word, I just pray that you would continue to do the same. You would continue to show us your greatness, your goodness, and your love for us. God, would you open our hearts to receive and our ears to hear what you would have for us this morning? Would you search me? Would you know my heart so that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth would be pleasing to you? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12, the Bible in the seat back in front of you, it's on page 48. As you turn there, I'm just going to give us a little bit of a recap of what we've seen in the past few weeks. We've been in this series in Exodus this fall, and we've seen the people of Israel enslaved in Egypt for hundreds of years. And right off the start of the book of Exodus, the darkness has gotten much darker than they could ever think, with Pharaoh trying to kill all of the firstborn sons of Israel to try and stop their growth and eliminate them. And so it's been so dark and so hopeless, but in the middle of all of that, God has said, I hear my people. I remember my covenant to my people. And I will redeem you out of Egypt. And so we've been on this journey of seeing God's deliverance, his power, and his grace for his people. And just last week, we saw God go toe-to-toe with the enemies of Israel by bringing these signs and wonders upon the land of Egypt that we called plagues. And he did this to show that he was sovereign over and superior to everyone and everything. And at the end of the signs that we saw last week, he says in Exodus 11, he says to Moses, yet one plague more I will bring down on Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. So right at the end of last week, we saw God saying, Moses, get ready. The time is coming. The redemption that's been promised, it's on its way here. The deliverance I promised to give you, it's on the horizons. And so today, we get to see this incredible work that God has done in the lives of the Israelites to finally liberate them from slavery in Egypt. And in doing so, we find some comfort and some challenge for us today as well. And as we did last week, we're going to cover a lot of text. We're going to go right from Exodus 12, verse 1, to Exodus 13, verse 16. But that doesn't seem like a lot, but there's, I think, 3 pages in our Bible that we're going to walk through today. And so as we did last week, not going to hit every verse, not going to hit every word, not going to be able to go through all of it. But I would very much encourage you, after we're done today, as you prepare for small groups, as you go about your week, go back and read the whole thing. Because when you read it and when you go through slowly and when you meditate on what God is seeing and on what God is saying and what he is doing, you can really feel the weight and severity of what's going on as the story slowly moves from one portion to another, repeating the words of God to give this weight that says, this is important. So we won't be able to do that today, but I would very much encourage you to go back and do that this week. And so starting in Exodus 12, verse 1, right after God says, Moses, get ready, I'm bringing this last plague, and it's going to be the one that breaks you free. It says this, Exodus 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to his father's houses, a lamb for a household. And then verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. And so God says, what I am about to do is so important and so significant that I need the entire nation of Israel to get involved. And he begins to give the instructions to the Israelites for not only to prepare themselves for this final plague, but to prepare themselves for a celebration that will not only mark their houses for protection in the days to come, but will remind them of what God is about to do in years to come. And he says, so in this month every year, I want you to remember it. And it's important to note that the Lord says, this shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month. And so as you may not know, the Jewish calendar is a little bit different than our calendar. They have different months. They have 13 in a year, and they follow kind of the same yearly calendar, but the months are different because they have different holidays and all of these things. But it's important to note that God here is not just making a calendar distinction. He's not just establishing this month is when you start your new year. If you look at the Jewish calendar, you do find that that is the case, but that's not it. What he's saying is when he said it shall be the first month of the year, he says, when you recount the years to go by, when you're reciting through the months, I want you to think of this one first, because it's not just first in progression, but it's the most important, because what I'm about to do is the most important thing, because it marks the great deliverance from Egypt and redemption for Israelites. And so God tells the Israelites that to remember this, each house needs a lamb, one without blemish, no spots on it, physically pure. And then at the same time, the entire assembly of Israel, once those are gathered, each for a house, and if there's not enough for a house, then you can gather with your neighbors, but each lamb for a group of people. And at the same time, you kill their lambs, and we see why it needs to be pure white in verse 7 as he dives back in. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel and the houses which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Then jumping down to verse 11, in this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. But the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you or destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So the Lord tells Moses, the blood of this spotless pure lamb is going to cover you so that I may then deliver and redeem you. When this plague of judgment comes upon Egypt, when I see the blood on the doorposts and on over top the door, I will pass over you and you will be delivered. This is why the festival is known as Passover, right from the mouth of the Lord of Israel, because it marks when God came down in judgment and passed over the houses of Israel and redeems them. And this continues all the way through Israel's history, even into the New Testament. We see Jesus even take the Passover. But notice the way they were to eat the Passover. It's not just what they were supposed to eat and what they were supposed to do, how they were supposed to do it. Verse 11, in this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened and your sandals on your feet and your staff in hand, and you shall eat it in haste. Look at that description. Belt fastened, shoes on, staff ready to go. It's almost like God says, eat this like you're about to leave. Now imagine the special times that we gather together as family throughout the year to eat together, to remember the year together, to celebrate Christmas, Thanksgiving, whatever. I will tell you, when I was a kid, my mom had a hard enough time getting me to not wear Spider-Man t-shirts everywhere and to not shovel all the food in my mouth as fast as I could. Could you imagine if I decided to walk in looking like everything about me screams, hey, guess what? I'm going to leave as soon as we're done here. But God, that's exactly how he shows them and tells them to eat it. And he does this for a couple of reasons. One is to put in place and show the Israelites, hey, when this happens, everything is going to happen fairly quickly. You need to be ready to go. That's why they don't have any leaven in their bread. There wasn't time to wait for the bread to rise. You had to eat it right away, and you had to eat it in haste. And then as you continue to remember this, I want you to remember everything about this night. I don't want you to just eat the right food and be in the right place. I want you to remember everything. How you were eating it, how your people were feeling and thinking and expecting what the Lord was doing. And so as the Lord gives these instructions, he reminds them that this isn't just to prepare for their deliverance, but they need to do all of this in the future. Down to verse 14, the Lord says, this day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened from the first day to the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel." So as the Lord continues to finish giving these instructions to Israel, he reminds Moses to tell the Israelites, every year I want you to do this. Every year I want you to remember what I am about to do. And while this time you need to eat it quickly because things are going to happen, next time it's going to be 7 whole days where all you do is you are going to remember the great work that I'm about to doing. And if you want to be a part of my people, you need to do it in the ways that I prescribe. Notice how important this is for Israel as a nation. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day to the seventh, that person is cut off from the nation of Israel. It's not just an important day for people that might be nostalgic. It's something that marks them as a nation. Some of you may have heard this story before, and if you have, please forgive me. I can't stop telling it. But one year when I was a kid, Thanksgiving was coming up, and so we were chatting with my extended family about when we might meet, whose house we might meet at, who's taking care of what when it comes to the meals. And in doing so, my family, without me, because I was like, I don't know, 8, made a decision that I can never forget and will never understand. See, in this year, instead of making turkey and gravy and stuffing and ham and potatoes and all of that fantastic stuff that is basically the reason we look forward to Thanksgiving, somebody decided, and nobody opposed them, that this Thanksgiving, we were going to eat lasagna. I have nothing against lasagna, okay? I want to make that clear. It's fantastic. But Thanksgiving is for turkey, and it's for stuffing and potatoes and all of these things. And so when that happened, I just couldn't believe it, because that's what Thanksgiving was to me. And I can tell you that a tiny little piece of me was looking for some type of consequence similar to this. If you're going to change something that drastic, let's go somewhere else. But obviously, I still talk to my family. I grew up and I realized that Thanksgiving is more than the food you eat. It's the people you spend it with and the time you spend being thankful, obviously. But for Israel, that wasn't the case. It wasn't a tradition that you had to keep up because your family said so. It wasn't something that was nice to do. It was the way we mark ourselves as the people of God. And so nothing about this changes. Not because Jimmy really likes unleavened bread, but because God said, this is how you remember and this is how you obey. And so after God gives these instructions to Moses, in verse 21, "Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go, select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb.'" So as is the pattern, as we've seen in Exodus, God speaks to Moses and Aaron. They go and they speak to the people, and the people respond. And so verses 23 through 28 is Moses recounting all of these instructions. And so we won't hit on all of it. He instructs them in basically everything the Lord tells them to do. And in verse 28, the Israelites go and prepare. They select lambs for each household. They prepare themselves. They fasten their belts. They sacrifice the lambs. They obey the Lord. They spread the blood over their doors and on their doorpost, waiting for what the Lord is about to do. And you can just imagine the demeanor of these Israelites and what is going through their heads, this expectation of God's grand deliverance, but this feeling that I feel like we've been here before, but still coming and obeying what the Lord had said. And you can also just imagine what the Egyptians must have been thinking in this time. They've just come through 9 plagues where they have no control over it. And the only thing they know is all of this stuff is happening to us, but none of it's happening to Israel. And now you see them gather. You see them gathering their livestock. You see them gathering valuable sheep, valuable goats without blemish, and saying, "I'm not going to go sell this for money. This is going to be set aside for the Lord." You can just imagine them watching, waiting, wondering what's happening when the Israelites, these slaves, are posting the blood on their doorposts and over their door. And in the middle of all of this, with God's redemption on the horizon, the pinnacle of this narrative begins. What the entire book of Exodus hinges on begins. In verse 29, "At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the middle of the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where somebody was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks, take your herds, as you said, and be gone, and bless me also." So Pharaoh hits his limit, as any person would. All across Egypt, every household, from the man who was supposed to be untouchable, the Pharaoh who commanded an empire, who enslaved an entire nation, who hardened himself to the greatest signs and wonders any human had ever seen, to the prisoners who were in the lowest parts of the country and the dungeons, are subject to the judgment and justice of God that strikes an entire nation, except for those covered by the blood of a spotless lamb. And you can just, again, you can feel and imagine the tension that must have been happening with all of the Egyptians, followed by the cries of families losing their children in the middle of this. And you can imagine the Israelites gathered together in their homes, holding their children, knowing that the only thing between the plague that God is about to bring and the lives of their children is the blood of sacrifice across their doorway. And in this cruel twist, as Exodus begins with the Pharaoh trying to wipe out all of the firstborn sons of Israel, so God shows him, "I am sovereign over and superior to everyone and everything, including you," by doing the same thing to him. And Pharaoh reaches his limit, and he says, he summons Moses and Aaron this the very same night, still mourning the loss in his country. He says, "Go up and out from among my people. I am done. I got nothing left. Go do your thing. I don't want any more of this. Don't let this keep happening. Bless me and make sure it doesn't happen again. I lost." And in this moment, this passage of scripture that is difficult to wrestle through, we see another reason why the Israelites need to remember what God had done, because of the bitter, sweet cost that was paid. The price of redemption, the freedom of a nation, bought with the firstborn of another and bought with lambs to cover their own. The Israelites need to remember, because their redemption is not just so great that God brought them into a brand new freedom, but they need to remember because it was no small cost that was paid. And so God's promise comes to fruition. The Israelites sojourn out of Egypt. And in the following verses, they actually take from the Egyptians, and the Egyptians are giving them things, saying, "Okay, go, be on your way. We don't want you. You don't need to come back for anything. We'll provide you with everything you need. Go." And verse 37 says that 600,000 men, not even counting their wives or their children, so upwards of 1.5 million people, exit out of Egypt all together. And chapter 12, verse 40, "At the time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt, it was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, the very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." 400 years in the making, generations of people crying out to God for deliverance, finally seeing his promise come to fruition. Can you imagine waiting for so long, crying out to the Lord, and when it was time, when the Lord ordained and he shows his mighty acts of wonder, all of his people sojourn out together. An entire country of people sojourning and traveling out into the wilderness by faith, believing that the words and the promises of God would ring true. And that's why this is the pinnacle of redemptive history up until the time of Jesus. That's why this is so important to remember. This is the event that birthed an entire nation for the Lord, an entire people to call his own. And he set them on the path to the promised land. And so with one reminder set so far, when you get to the promised land, remember what I've done. Take time each year as a country to come around and remember, this is how the Lord saved us. And in chapter 13, the Lord instructs the people, it's not just the one time altogether as a nation. I want you to remember this all the time. And so he gives them more things to think about, more things to follow, more rules and stipulations to follow. The Lord said to Moses, chapter 13, verse 1, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, Whatever is first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine. And Moses said to the people, remember this day from which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. By a strong hand, the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. And so the Lord says, I want you to remember the price that was paid. I want you to remember the firstborn that died so that you might have your freedom. And I want you to do this by giving to me, consecrating to me, everything that is the firstborn of Israel, man and beast, it belongs to me to consecrate, to set apart, to literally make it holy and bring it in and say, this is only the Lord's. Just as it was in Egypt, the firstborn belongs to the Lord. But we actually see later in this chapter this incredible reminder for the Israelites, so long as they obey what the Lord has commanded. It's not as though every firstborn son is set apart for the Lord and never goes to see their family again. It is not as if this amazing time of the firstborn of your generation continuing your line is just set apart for the Lord and you don't get to see them anymore. Look at verse 14 and 16. God gives them a process to continually redeem the firstborn sons of Israel. Exodus 13, 14. And when in time your son comes and asks you, what does all this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrificed to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb. But all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or your frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. And so God gives them this process in which to say, hey, when the firstborn sons that you get are to be set aside for me, you can redeem them with another spotless lamb. In the same way that I redeemed you, my firstborn, Israel, you do the same. So that for generations and generations, the people of God remember what he has done. Once a year, all together, absolutely. And every time a firstborn in any of your houses, in any of your line is born, I want you to do the process. I want you to remember what it means and what it takes to redeem your child out of Egypt so that you never forget what I have done for you. And so when we look at the story of Exodus, when we see this grand design of God that echoes throughout the scriptures, if you see in the history of Israel how many times they look back to this, we see this amazing plan of God that echoes throughout the Old Testament and is culminated in Jesus. But right here, we see this key principle shine throughout the entire story, and that is this: God's deliverance demands our obedience, and his redemption demands our remembrance. You and I understand the importance of remembering a great sacrifice for others. As we prepare, even tomorrow, to remember together the sacrifices of those for our freedom. If we are willing to do that for other human brothers and sisters who sacrifice for us, how much more should we be remembering the work of the Lord that brought us back? And the same thing for Israel. See, we are so blessed to be able to see what this whole story, this whole narrative of Exodus, all the entirety of the Old Testament points to. Because Israel keeps this Passover, this festival, to honor what the Lord did to bring them out of Egypt all the way up until the time of Jesus. And he shares this meal, this celebration, this Passover with his disciples. They're in the rhythm of remembering what God has done. They've learned so much from Jesus, and now they're setting aside time to say, this is when we know that the Lord started his redemptive work and birthed a nation. But Jesus does something new. In the middle of the Passover, he institutes the Lord's Supper, the communion. Instead, Jesus says this in Luke 22, 19 to 20. It won't be up on your screens, I'll just read it. Said he, Jesus, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, after they had eaten, he took the cup saying, this is the blood, this cup is poured out for you, and it is the new covenant in my blood. And so Jesus does something new and something that we need to latch onto when we look to the story of the Exodus. He looks back and he says, remember what I did in Egypt. Remember how I redeemed you. I am doing something new now. I am doing something greater now. And so now when you take this, you don't just remember my deliverance from the Egyptians. You remember the deliverance that I am about to give you. How blessed are we that we have the entire story of Scripture and the life of Jesus as a lens through which to view the rest of the Bible. Because not only can we read the story of the Exodus, all of these lessons that we have been learning, we can read them and say, praise the Lord for his power and his glory and his grace in the book of Exodus. But we can also say, at the same time, look to Christ, look to Jesus, the greater Passover Lamb, whose blood does not just bring Israel and ethnic people out of Egypt and set them on the way to the promised land, whose blood covers all of his people, not just 1.5 million people out into the wilderness, millions and millions of people over thousands of years, his blood covers them so that every tribe and every tongue and every nation might come into his eternal kingdom of glory. Look to Jesus, who was not an unwilling firstborn lamb or unwilling firstborn son of Egypt sacrificed for our redemption, but the willing firstborn Son of God, who gives his life to say, I will bring my people back to me, who willingly went to the cross for my redemption and my deliverance and for yours. Look to Jesus, who is not just physically pure, who is not just a physically white lamb without blemish, but in every aspect of his life, emotionally, spiritually, physically, without sin, pure and perfect. And he lives a sinless, spotless life so that not just his physical purity, but his spiritual righteousness might be given to me so that my spiritual darkness, my sin could be imputed to him so that his righteousness be counted as mine and my sinfulness be counted as his so that I might be freed, not from slavery to Egypt, not from slavery in today in this world, but free from slavery to sin and Satan and death. That is what we see when we look at the Exodus. We praise the Lord for what he's done, but we look forward to Jesus and say, how much greater. That's why we look at the story of Exodus. And it's not just for its own sake, because it makes Jesus look all the more wonderful. And in the same bittersweet manner that the Israelites look back and say, look at the price of our redemption, at the price of our deliverance, look at the firstborn sons that were taken, we recognize that the cost of our redemption was even greater, because there were no amount of human finite people who could atone for our sin and buy back our freedom. Our sin was so deep and so dark that it took the infinitely beautiful, infinitely wonderful, infinitely glorious God of the universe, worth more than anything and everything else in all of creation a hundredfold, to sacrifice his life to pay our debt. And so just as was the same for the Israelites, God's deliverance demands my obedience. If I really understand what God has done for me, what he has saved me from, how could I not obey what he's called me to do? And his redemption demands my remembrance. How could I fathom to forget what Christ has done for me? And this beautiful weaving in of these statues that the Lord gives us in the Bible, they feed into one another, just the same as the Israelites. As they remember what the Lord has done, they are spurred on to obey him in the present. And in the ways that he has called them to obey through the Passover, they are reminded of what he has redeemed them from. And so we remember the sacrifice of Christ. We obey his calling, not out of a religious responsibility, but out of a heart that understands this great love with which he has loved us and the great cost that he paid for us. And so in the same way, when the Israelite sons came and said, what does all this mean? Why are we doing this? We ask ourselves the question when other folks come and ask, why are we doing this? What does all of this mean? And we examine ourselves, why do we follow Christ? Why do you follow Christ? Why do we come to church? Why are we here? Is it out of a religious obligation? Is it out of a family tradition? Or is it because of an understanding of Christ's love for me, his deliverance that he bought for me, and out of a love for him? And whether this is the first time or the thousandth time that we're hearing that, my prayer is that today, as we look into God's word, as we see this amazing story of the Exodus, We are spurred to help remember our redemption and follow after the Lord's leading out of an appreciation for what he has done for us. See, much like the Israelites, we don't celebrate the Passover once a year. We come here and we come to the communion table together. And so as we look through this passage and we begin to come to this communion table, we're going to go back to a passage that I actually skipped over. And God stipulates that this remembrance, this obedience, that reminds us of what God has done and spurs us on to obey him still, it's not for everyone. It's meant for his people. Not to limit the access to who may come to the Lord, but to protect the holiness of his name and his actions. And so as the Israelites are to remember what the Lord has done and to obey him, it says this in Exodus 12:43. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it, but only after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside of the house. You shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover, let his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person shall eat of it." So God stipulates that the people who take part in this Passover, this celebration, are his people alone. It's not for anyone else. It's for his people because he bought them back. But it's not to limit the access, because if somebody outside of God's people sees what is happening and wants to join in, they need to become a part of God's people. And the barrier to entry in the Old Testament is high. And so when we read this, it seems extreme, to say the least. If you want to take part in this festival, here's what you got to do. But we understand that God's ordinances, God's commands, and God's symbols are for his people. You see, every week before we come to the communion table, we talk about how this is a family meal. It's for the people of God. We invite each other to come to the table, but only once we have placed our faith in Jesus. Only once we have said, "I am a part of God's people. I want to be a part of God's people." And it is not because we want a barrier to the things we do as a church. It's not because we want to claim this exclusive club of only these people can take communion. But it's because we want to keep this time, this meal that started with Jesus, but even goes back further than that. We want to keep it sacred. We want to keep it to say, this is a time where we, as God's people, celebrate God's redemption for us. We celebrate the deliverance he bought for us, the redemption he gave us. And so that we do this as a step of obedience and as a step of remembrance. And so as Nate comes up, he's going to begin to play on the piano and our communion servers come forward, I want to do the same, and I want to invite you to the communion table. I want to again invite all of us to examine our hearts and say, Lord, am I following after you? Am I remembering your work for me and obeying you out of a love for you and an appreciation for what you've done? Have I placed my faith in Jesus to say, I understand that his righteousness was given to me as my sin was given to him, so that he could free me from my slavery to sin and Satan and death and bring me into his kingdom, his people, and his promises? And so again, as we come up, if that's not you today, we are so thankful that you are here. What, as I said off the top, what a morning to be here. But we just ask that you would refrain from this time as we, as the family of God, come and say, this is what the Lord has done, and this is how we're going to remember. And so as Nate plays, would you just take some time and come up and share in the Lord's table with us today? Thank you.